Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, July the 17th, 2016.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. My name is Mike Swanson. I'm the GO pastor here at Grace, and we're looking forward to a great service this morning. In addition to those announcements that Tina just gave us, there are a number of other things that are in your bulletin, so please check your bulletin to be sure you're aware of the various things that are going on and when and where those will be happening. Also, in your bulletin, there's an information card. If you're visiting with us this morning, we'd love to have you fill out this information card. You can put it in the offering plate as it goes around later. There's opportunities also that are on this card for you to check out about plug-in things that we have going on here at Grace, places where you can get involved and be involved in ministry here. And there's also an opportunity to put down prayer requests. And as I've mentioned before, we meet each week on Mondays, and we'd love to pray for these requests. So please take advantage of those opportunities and put that plug-in sheet or information sheet in the bulletin as in the offering as it goes around later on in the service. We do want to welcome our visitors. If you're visiting with us this morning, a special welcome to you. We do have a couple of people that we would like to highlight this morning. This church was founded in 1963, Grace Baptist Church, by Ken Bodie and his wife and family. And the Bodies are here with us this morning, right down here in the front. And we're so thankful for... for all that you did way back then and for all that you have been doing since then. We're very glad to have you as our guest here this morning. Many of you may have heard about our missionary, Chuck Sly, and his father who passed away this past week. We might have had some incorrect information, but the viewing and the visitation is this evening out at the Wilson Funeral Home in Fort Oglethorpe. I don't know if any of the Slys are here this morning, but... be praying for them. And then we have missionaries Diana, Patrick, Pimentel, and Yancy that are here this morning. And we're going to have them come up in just a minute. I see that Mom and Dad, Patrick, are here with them, and we're glad to have them back in Chattanooga. And I understand that Danae may be here as well, and we'll be hearing from her in the days to come. But if I could get Diana, if you and Yancy could come forward now, they're going to share a little bit of an update and about the ministry that they have, and we're again excited to have you guys here with us this morning.
Thank you. As he said, I'm Diana, used to be Patrick, now Pimentel, and my husband Jency, and our son Jeremy, who was just screaming, who needs to probably go to the nursery. He's 18 months old now, and so yeah, we just want to give a little update. We have a little video that will be playing in the background just to give you guys an overall general snapshot of things that are going on, and we're going to just share the big stuff since we don't have a lot of time. But I'm going to let Jency actually start.
Good morning. It's great to be here and share this morning with you what God is doing in the DR in San Pedro de Macorís. As you're going to see in the video, our main thing in Dominican Republic's work with the youth. So I'm the youth pastor in the church, and I'm working with the teams. I'm in charge to do the summer camps every year, Bible competitions, and also discipleship is the more important thing that we're doing right now. It's really cool to see how guys use my past, because I grew up in a broken home, in an orphanage, and I work a lot of teenagers that are in an orphanage right now, and also came to a broken home, and I discipled them. It's really nice to see how God can use this thing in my heart. Also, I'm the campus pastor in our school, and now we work in studying Word of You. It's really nice to teach them and challenge their faith, and also challenge the older that are not a Christian to become. This year we have like 7 teenagers came to the Lord, and now I'm discipling them and inviting to join in our local church. And it's great to see what God is doing in the DR. So keep praying, and thank you so much for your support us in so many ways.
Yes, I shared this a little bit in Sunday school class we were sharing this morning, but I really do love to see his heart for the teenagers. And just when he comes home from school every day, just to share what they've been learning in class, and when a kid does accept the Lord as Savior, just to see how it, his face, I just know when he walks in the door, that's what happened, because his face is just lighting up and he's just so excited. And it's just, it really is so exciting. I work with the teenagers as well in discipleship and with youth group leading worship. And as I've shared before, it's something that I didn't necessarily see myself doing when I was going to move to the Dominican to be a missionary, since I'm a nurse, but it's what God had for me, and I really do enjoy working with the teenagers as well. Besides the youth stuff, we are also involved in the church. I'm doing more music on the church side. Our worship pastor and assistant pastor is actually going to plant a church next month, and so I'll be taking over even more music. So that's just another thing that wasn't in my plans, but God's put in our plans, and it's something that I've really, really enjoyed, and something that I want to help teach others to do with the leading worship. And something God's really put on my heart is to help train up other Dominicans in our church to have that same love for music and for worship. Besides that, of course, we have Jeremy. So he's a year and a half old now, and the video's not working, but he shows up about 10 different times in the video. He's just with either the kids holding him or playing with other kids, or he's, I was telling in the Sunday school class, he fist bumps everyone that he meets. He's never met a stranger. And so it's been really great to have him, actually. It's been a huge asset to us, and just great that we can all work together as a family. And actually, I've been able to get more involved with young moms, too, in the community, and starting up a moms group and support groups for new moms. And I'm also doing other nursing stuff. I wish the video was working. You could see the medical outreaches that I've been working in the poor sugarcane villages. And just that's another thing that God has opened up newly for me to work in, partnering with a local Dominican doctor. And it's just been really great to see how God's been working. I wish you could share so much more, but I'll just leave with this. I hope that you guys will pray for us, continue to pray for us. Prayer is so vital, and we see it every day, the importance of prayer, the power of prayer, and the way he's been opening up different doors. Even we're working with this team this past week before we came here in medical outreaches. God was just doing miraculous things, one after another, to be able to help this girl, a girl who had broken her femur, and she hadn't had help for 3 months, and we were trying to get her this help. And just how God was opening doors to get her the surgery she needed, it was something incredible that people around us were thinking, how does this even happen? And we would just say, our God is powerful, our God is strong and able to do all things. And so continue to pray for us, pray for our youth group, pray for the school, pray for the Women at Risk Ministry, all the different ministries. If you don't have a prayer card of ours, we have more out in the lobby. You can get some. Just take a prayer card, pray for us. It really means the world to us. Pray for the changes coming up for us. Pray for me. I'm expecting another child in March of next year. And so just please be praying for us. You guys are our partners in ministry, and we so appreciate your support and your love. So thank you.
Okay, thank you for that report, and I want to encourage you, even though the video wasn't working correctly or we didn't get it all in there right, take the opportunity to see them after the service, talk to them, ask them questions, let them know of your care and concern and your prayers for them. But as we start the service from this point, let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the privilege and the joy that you have given us to partner with these choice servants of yours as they minister and work for you in the Dominican Republic. We do pray for their strength, their encouragement, their health, and just the great opportunities that you will continue to give those to them, and they will continue to take advantage of those that can take advantage of those for you as they serve you there where you have them placed. Father, I pray that you'll provide all of their needs. I pray for the youth group, for all of the other ministries that they mentioned that they're involved in, that you'll be raising young people up there that will honor and glorify you with their entire lives. I pray that as we go into the service, Father, that you would be honored and glorified in all that is said and done. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Mike and Diana and Yancy. Appreciate you guys being here with us this morning. As we focus our attention on music this morning and worship, I want to just for you to take just a moment and look back or think back to the day that you trusted Christ. You put your faith and trust in Christ and ask Him to be your Savior. And God's grace is amazing, isn't it? I think you would agree with me on that. But if it were not for the power of God to conquer death and the grave, that grace could not be displayed as it is to us. So I'm thankful for that, that He conquered death and conquered the grave with His power and continues to help us to grow in that grace. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Romans chapter 5, the Scripture says, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. And Paul follows that up by saying, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. And I'm thankful for the power this morning as we sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name.
Oh. All hail the power of Jesus' name, the angels prosper. Grace, He ransomed from the grave.
Amazing love and grace, and the power that you have to conquer all sin. We thank you for the cross, and I pray that our lives would reflect what you've done on the cross for us. For it's in your Son's precious, powerful, and mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I need to get all of our kids up here. Got some more of our ABCs of church history today. Oh, we didn't move my bookmark. I got to make sure. Oh, no, it's moved. Okay, we're good. I have to, you know, every Sunday now becomes a test of how well I remember the alphabet. And I have to think in twos, so hopefully I'll get the right ones. We got some fun ones coming up, too. Lots of good things. Come on, come on. Oh, all of our children were up top today, so we're going to take a minute to get down here. Now, that's enthusiasm. I love it. All right. This is good. And if any of y'all have kids that are not involved in choir, we'd still love to have them down here as well. And they can go to the choir, just need to make sure you get them checked in, or they can come back to their seats afterward. But we are excited to have all you guys here. We've got bunches of them upstairs. All right. Good, good, good. All righty. Any of y'all like Disney princesses? None of you? Okay, we got one. One of you likes Disney princesses. Okay, we got a couple more here. What do you become after princess? What's a promotion from princess? Queen. So today we're going to talk about a queen, all right? Q. Q is for quilt, quail, and Queen Jean. Now, some of you probably thought, okay, we're thinking church history. It's going to be tough to come up with Q. You know what? Z is actually an easy one, too, but we'll get there at the end because that's kind of how Z works, right? All right, Queen Jean. I ruled the quaint region of Navarre, or Navarra, nestled right in between the countries of Spain and France. My mom ruled before me. She became friends with Martin Luther and John Calvin. We're going to talk about those guys in here today. She even translated Luther's writings into French. All over France, Christians were persecuted, so I made Navarre a safe place for them to worship. I even set up schools to train pastors. My big dream was to bring the Reformation to France, but France's queen didn't want the Reformation at all. She launched a very bad time of persecution, but despite all the suffering, believers still wouldn't quit. We're talking about some of that fortitude today as well. Now, R. How many of you have R names? Anyone got some R names here? Not too many? Okay. R is for rabbit, rook. You guys even know what a rook is? Any chess players? Okay, we got a few here. Yeah, you've played chess with me. Yeah, I got your rook right there. All right, and I think you won. Bishop Ridley and Reformation Martyr. Right? Bishop Nicholas Ridley. I was chaplain to King Henry VIII, and later I was the Bishop of Rochester. I rode a horse all around the region, making sure people understood the gospel and the Reformation. Next, I was Bishop of London. But then Queen Mary came to the throne and ordered me to recant my views. And that means she ordered him to say that all the things he'd been saying he believed, he didn't actually believe those things anymore. What do you think he did about that? So I refused. So my friend Hugh Latimer and I were burned at the stake. Just before we died as martyrs, my friend said to me, "Be of good cheer," which is probably hard when you're about to be punished, but that's what he said. He said, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley. This day we will light a candle in England that by God's grace will never be put out." Those are some of our Reformation leaders. All righty, it is time for you guys to go to choir for the summer. We're just a few weeks away from your performance, too. We're excited about that, so follow your teachers on out, and we'll get Mr. Fred back up here to help lead us.
The letter R is for me to remember that I forgot the offering. So we're going to have the ushers come forward while the kids are going out, and as we sing, be it unto me, I'll let the ushers do their job this morning. I'm so sorry, I forgot. I just got caught up in the worship music. So we're going to pray again, okay? Lord, thank you for the offering, the opportunity to give, and I pray that it would be a gift back to you for what is already yours, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as the ushers pass those, and we'll sing together, "Be it unto me."
Unto me according to your word, according to your promises, I can stand secure and carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free.
several months now, we've been doing offering at the end because we've been really excited about being able to have people respond with the information cards and the response cards that are in your bulletin, and just a great opportunity to be able to let us know what it is the Lord's doing in your heart to respond, and the offering plate is the place to put those. And so we had the offering at the end as kind of a response to what God was saying, and still a means of worship. And then, you know, again, a great time for us to gather in some of the response cards and to be able to connect with people, and that had been going really well. But it also locked in where offering was. And then somebody had this novel idea that at the end of the service, you know, the ushers could still be there even if we weren't taking the offering. So that's where they'll be there today. If you guys have prayer cards that you want to turn in, or visitor information, or any responses to the message, the ushers are going to be at the doors at the end of the service, and that gives us a little bit of freedom there as well. Let me pray as we kind of move into the service. This has been just such a tumultuous time in our nation and in the world. I think it's certainly a time that we need prayer as well. So let's take this to the Lord. Father, just thinking even of the time that I was away for just not even a week, of all the things that have happened in the world, and just we see evil, and we see things even coming inside of your church and in the world around us that would cause some doubt, that would make some people's faith stronger. And yet at some times, and I've even had the question from friends in this week of just asking how we find you in the midst of all of the difficulty that we see. Lord, today as we look at the Reformation and some of the passion that we see in the men and women who helped to reform the church and bring us to what we are today, God, I pray that you would inspire us to do the same things when difficulty faces us now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. It's a very fun thing being able to teach church history, and we're looking at the history of the whole church and not just here at Grace, but then teaching that today, and we've got the founding pastor's wife and family here. That's just a lot of fun, and being able to kind of catch up on some of that history. And then we've got folks who are missionaries. You know, we've had Diana and Yancy is sharing today. Danae is going to be coming up next week, and you know, Chuck Sly is in town, and there's just all these connections to the history of this church in particular, and now we're talking about things that are going on in the past. It's just, I think, a fun way to do that. But yesterday, I think of most of you know, is the first anniversary of the Chattanooga 5 shootings. And so there were events all over town that were many of them prayer events and other kinds of memorials. And we saw this community and other leaders coming together to memorialize, to remember that these men gave their lives. And we look at things with terror that happens. And so we spent time praying for unity and praying for seeing the Lord at work. And so that was yesterday, and I spent some time with others and just in a group of ministers and other faith leaders and politicians who were together to pray and to seek unity and to find peace and ultimately to find the Lord in the midst of this. And then I think back to just a little over a month ago, there was another, you know, there was the shooting at the Orlando nightclub where we saw 50 people lose their lives. I was out of town for less than a week, and in that time, in a town in Dallas-Fort Worth where I spent over 7 years of my life, where Judith and I both did all of our formal ministry and theological education, that 5 police officers were shot and killed. Once I got back, and just in the couple of days that I was back in town and catching up on work and preparing sermons, there's another terrorist attack in Nice. And we see so many things happening, and there's a coup in Turkey, and thankfully, you know, that was not successful. But there are so many evil and difficult things that we see happening around us, and so many of them in the name of religion, but God says he loves us. And but these bad things still happen. And the Bible even goes further than God loves us, that God is good. The Bible says, Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Nobody knows good better than God, yet we see really bad things happen. But God causes all things to work together for good. So really, I mean, do we believe this? I mean, what good comes from 5 military men, 5 police officers, 50 citizens being killed? Maybe it sparks some kind of conversations about certain movements that are happening in the United States. Maybe it sparks conversations about religious differences. Maybe it's an opportunity for Christians to speak out against violence against people that we even would disagree with ourselves. The shootings that happened here last year sparked, if we want to look at just something that we know about, they sparked debates, local debates that were seen by 300 people who were physically present at those debates between Islamic and Christian scholars. And while there were 300 people in attendance to each of those, if I get the numbers right, there were over 50,000 people that watched those things live around the world. The majority of those were in Saudi Arabia. They got to hear the gospel very clearly. The debates that happened even later led to some Muslims right here in our community saying that they wanted to initiate in some conversations to learn more about Christianity. And there were some that were starting to question what they believed in Islam. That's just some of the stuff that we can see. But what about all of the ways that God is working that we have no idea about? Continuing on in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. In the face of terror, terrorism, of utterly horrendous sin and hatred, do we believe that God is working even if we don't see it? Sometimes we struggle with that. Thousands of people, if you want to go back 15 years, thousands of people died September 11th, 2001, as two planes flew into the World Trade Center towers in New York. As another one flew into the Pentagon. As another one destined potentially for the White House was downed in Pennsylvania. How could good come from that? We can look at some things, and maybe you think these are good and worth it, maybe not. But during that time, at least immediately, this entire nation, most of us, were unified together. There were newscasters who are clearly not Christians, who do not believe in God, yet newscasters are calling America to prayer because they didn't know anything else to do. And for a brief time, we were together. Is that worth it? Around the same time, there's this group called the Dalits in India. The Dalits are, if you're familiar at all with Hinduism and the caste system that is so prevalent in India, there's this caste system that because of reincarnation, if you're good, you do good works, you come back at a higher class. And so the highest class of people were the ones that had the best previous life. And because this life is a reflection on how you lived previously, you stay in your caste, right where you are, whether you're top or somewhere in the middle or kind of lower. The Dalits are that group that is, they're basically like outside of the caste system. They are the lowest of the low in humanity. So the only jobs they're allowed to do are street sweeping, and you know, in the streets in India can be very filthy, begging, these kinds of things. And there's no hope of getting out of that for them. There is no moving away from that. And so this group of around at the time 165 million people is realizing that Hinduism doesn't really work for them. They couldn't believe in that anymore. They're a peaceful group of people. And so they were giving up on Hinduism. But what's around them to choose from? You've got a little bit of Christianity around them. Islam is a growing movement in the area, and Buddhism is very heavy. And so they're looking at these different faiths, but particularly Christianity and Islam. And that was around September of 2001. And it was at that time that they're trying to figure out what is truth, that they saw planes flown by Muslims, led by and inspired by a Muslim terrorist, fly into the World Trade Center towers and elsewhere. And because of that, many of them chose to go to Christianity rather than Islam. The multitude of those 165 million people abandoned Hinduism, and when they saw that Muslim terrorist attack, they went to Christ. And there's many more of them that are still open to Christ today. Sometimes it's hard to see God's plans in the midst of tragedy and loss, but we have to trust him. Can we say that thousands of lives lost, leading to millions of people glorifying God, is worth it to the salvation of millions of people? I can tell you this. Obviously, not everybody who lost their life in the 9/11 attacks was a Christian. But I will tell you that I hope and I pray that if there's an opportunity for someone to come to know Christ, that I would give my life for that. In those days, in those attacks, and the ones that we see today, the same thing is happening, that Satan, that evil people in this world, they intend to harm God. Good luck with that. That's not going to happen. They intended to hurt and stop God's plans. But God used it for good, for incredible good, and it all fits into his plan. It's got to be really frustrating to be God's enemy and try to stop things and think, oh, now I've got the plan that's going to work, and then it all just works to work for his plan. That's got to be really irritating, and I'm happy that it is. It's not always easy for us to see these things, and sometimes we may not see it at all, but what God does is always best. This past week at the wedding that Judith and I went to for her little brother, we got a chance to speak with her aunt. Her aunt is married to a Methodist minister. Her son is a Methodist minister. And she was talking about some things that are coming up within the United Methodist Church, that there is currently a council put together to investigate the practicing homosexuals being allowed in clergy, and even investigating changing their doctrinal statements to allow for that. And so they come from a very conservative district in Oklahoma, and they have always led very conservative churches, and they're currently at one. And so their concern is that in 2017 or 2018, when this finally comes to a vote, that the more liberal end of, and predominantly a lot of American, European, United Methodist churches, will prevail, and they'll have to change their statement, and they'll have to change the way that they practice and believe. They've said that if that happens, they've got to come to a decision of will they remain the United Methodist Church, and it's a no-brainer for them. They will pull out. As a church and probably as a district, and quite frankly, most of the African United Methodist Church will probably pull away as well. But the difficulty is that the denomination owns all, or at least most of, the property of all of those churches. That is certainly the case for our aunt and her family and their church. So they've got this question then of, do we stay? Well, that's not an option. Or, okay, so do we come up with the funds to purchase the property, or we just go find somewhere else to worship? And that's a tough thing to have to deal with. And for them, again, it's not a question. It's just a concern about how do we do it. Those are some of the things that they're facing in the world today. And quite frankly, if that happens, if there are churches here who are facing that decision, our United Methodist churches that have to pull away to follow God's word, you're going to hear me standing here probably on a Sunday or a gather report on a Sunday night and recommending that we open up our gym to these people. While we may have some differences in some of our practices with our conservative and Bible-believing and following churches, we want to support them in the face of persecution. But let's look at this, though, because as we deal with salvation issues and the loss of life for salvation, and we look at the loss of property for the sake of right doctrine, is it really worth that? To have right beliefs and to see people saved, is it worth the loss of property? Is it worth the loss of your life? Is it worth the loss of loved ones? I think for a lot of us, it's a lot easier to say, I will give my life, but it's a whole lot easier to give the life of someone you love. Is it worth it? To the reformers, like many of the martyrs before them that we've talked about, that we've read about in our ABCs book, it was worth incredible suffering to restore the church and to glorify God. Even if it meant great harm to their own friends and their own family, it was worth it. Last fall, Judith and I were so excited at the grace of Grace Baptist Church to send us out to meet and care for our missionaries, and in that time it was in Europe. And so we were in Germany with the beaches and Duane Beach and us. We took a day to go over to see your daughter over there in Prague. I saw Cindy Walker. And so we got to go over and see her. And while we were waiting for her to get away from work so we could hang out together, we got to tour the city. And I walked by, Prague is called the City of 1,000 Spires. And I told you I love churches. And I love steeples, so that was exciting. My favorite thing, though, was walking around this corner and seeing this church that had this plaque to a guy named John Huss. He was one of the earliest reformers. He's like a century before even Martin Luther. And this man gave his life. I saw the church where he preached and where he stood firm, and I went around the corner and saw the square where he was burned at the stake for the truth of Scripture. The man gave his life rather than not go by God's word. God's glory was the most important thing to the reformers, the truth of his word. And to properly glorify God, we need right doctrine based in Scripture. The indulgences is something that we've talked about here. I'll explain those a little bit more again in a few minutes, but we've talked about them already. And so as the reformers saw indulgences, I think for many of us now, we look at that and we see that that was kind of the surface level grievance that many of them had. But at the core of dealing with indulgences, it is a salvation issue. Does salvation come through the church or does it come through God? Can salvation, in any portion of it, any part, can it really be purchased? That's what they were dealing with. And so the reformers reacted to corrupt soteriology. Soteriology is the doctrine of salvation, how we are rescued from our sin and reconciled to God. Now, Pastor Kelly, he touched on the soteriological problems with the church of that era a little bit last week, so I just want to review that briefly today. I want to do more, but I'm going to try not to do too much more than just review all of that. And it really all centered on human ability. If you go back 1,000 years before the time that we're over 1,000 years before the time around 1500 that we're talking about now, you find these two guys, Augustine and Pelagius, and they had kind of a clash, and they're around the years 350 to 430, and their clash, their debate was over the role of humanity, our part in salvation, or the word that we might think of now is depravity. Is a person capable of choosing God, which is what Pelagius would say that yes, we are, or are we too depraved to be able to choose to follow God? That's what Augustine would say. Augustine said that we are so depraved, we are so fallen, that it's only by God's grace that we can come to him. We don't even have the ability. We are so messed up and so marred by sin that we don't have the ability to even try to seek God. The early church agreed with Augustine. This is, again, the very early church, the 300s to 400s, when we've seen a lot less of the corruption coming in. They called Pelagianism heresy at the Council of Carthage in the year 418. But fast forward a good 800 years. You got this guy, William of Ockham, and he was followed up by another guy named Gabriel Beale within the church, and they were bringing the Pelagian heresy back into the church. They taught that grace was a reward, not the cause, but the reward for man seeking God. And if you remember what we've talked about with the laity of the church, so not the clergy, not the professional people in the church, but the laity, they weren't able to read the Latin, so they didn't know Scripture. And they even kind of thought over the years, they had come to think that only the clergy are really supposed to study God's word and to go deep into it and to understand it. So with the vast ignorance of the laity at those times, they're ignorant of Scripture. They've not been discipled. They're just doing works so that they can be accepted into the church, and they're just kind of trying to be obedient to these few things. With all of that happening, that heresy took hold within the church. Thankfully, this is one area that, in many ways, the reformers actually made an impact on the Roman Catholic Church. Understand that the reformers, most of them, didn't set out to overthrow the Catholic Church or even to start something new, this Protestant thing that we're a part of. That really wasn't their goal. They wanted to see the church, even the Roman Catholic Church, become what it was initially. They wanted that to be going back to God's Word. They wanted to truly reform it rather than try to replace it. Thankfully, because of some of these reformers, even the Roman Catholic Church has gone back to an understanding that God gives us the grace to turn to him, because that's clear in Scripture. But they say it only applies to the justification for past sin and gives us the ability to obey going forward, which leads to the idea of, we, as we look at their security, that it means it's just a partial security in salvation, because works and confession and sacraments and penance are required in their view afterward, and it was the same in the days of the reformers. Those things were required after your initial salvation, or you're going to face punishment. And while it may not be eternal punishment that you're facing, we're talking about a punishment in purgatory that could go on for a really long time before you're able to go into the eternal kingdom. And so this goes back to an understanding of this one Greek word in particular, metanoia. And they translated that as penance, that you must do penance for your sin. And so that's why we don't have a full view of security. So when you change those 22 New Testament uses of the word metanoia to mean penance, we'll talk about what it really means in just a minute, it has a major impact on your understanding of the Bible, of Scripture. And that mistranslation, when you think about penance, that if I sin, I have to do something to make up for it, I have to earn something from God, that mistranslation, coupled with church leadership abusing power, as we've talked about happening more and more, that led to the abuse of indulgences. Now, again, we've talked about indulgences before, that initially, indulgences were a part of church discipline, and it had to do with fellowship within the church rather than salvation. For the church at the time of the Reformation, they were saying that indulgences had to do with salvation. Maybe not the justification part, but at least where you stand in purgatory. And when you get out of there. Initially, it was just about your fellowship with the church. So part of church discipline today might be, hey, you know what? We realize you're struggling with this. You need to go and get counseling for that. That may be a part of it. It may be, okay, we see what you're doing. You need to go and ask forgiveness of the people that you've hurt for what you've done. And that may be a part of a church discipline process, or maybe repaying a debt, or even going to the police and turning yourself in if it was something that drastic. But in the Middle Ages, it became manipulation, that you could buy or work your way out of purgatory. Think Crusades. This is when it really started taking off. As the Pope is leading these wars, he needs people to fight them. So we just tell people, okay, if you will go and you will fight for me now, you can have years out of purgatory later. Come to the Middle Ages. Church needs money. They're struggling financially. If you will buy this, if you will just put a coin in here, for this price, you can get so many years off of purgatory. And then this guy, John Tutzel, comes in. And he was one of my least favorite people in the history of the church. And he kind of went crazy with indulgences. And he started to offer indulgences for the dead. So, your relative has passed away, but they weren't, you know, they may still be in purgatory. You want to get them out, right? You want them in the eternal kingdom. Dropped a coin in there. And he's famous for saying that as soon as the coin hits the bottom of the coffer, that soul is released to heaven. And the thing is, we've got all kinds of dead relatives and friends and things, so you can keep giving and giving and giving. There's probably no record that your sister just gave to release your mom too. But then you can also give for yourself. And so people are being manipulated. Even the poorest of the poor, the peasants, are out giving for manipulative purposes rather than out of joy, like we're told. They were offered indulgences in those ways, and so the reformers reacted to corrupt soteriology from Scripture and from church history. If you're going to deal with bad theology, go to God's Word. That's where we find the truth. There were a lot of different contributors to the Reformation. We mentioned John Huss earlier, names that we're going to read in this book down here on church history, like Zwingli and Wycliffe, and we mentioned John Knox and others. There's lots of them, but a lot of them were kind of fueled by, or kind of your two biggest ones that most of us know today are Martin Luther and John Calvin, probably the most influential. Even John Knox was, I believe, a disciple of John Calvin. And so they came in, and these same issues that they saw that we just listed with the church of the time, they started out with human depravity. Luther and Calvin both agreed that humanity is incapable of reaching out to God on your own. So rather than there being a human ability, there is human depravity. So we need grace even to be able to recognize our desperate sin position. They found this from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God gives us faith by grace, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. It's not about you. You cannot earn your salvation. You can't work for it. So grace then, what they've realized from Scripture is that grace is the means of salvation rather than a reward for seeking God. We cannot have salvation. We can't seek God and then receive grace because of that. No, we have to receive grace to even to be able to seek Him. And we can't even have faith without grace. It is all from God. All glory then to Him and not to us. And so they were looking at this and they're finding this in Scripture, but these are men who, especially Martin Luther, they're trained in the Catholic Church. And so that's the theology that they understand. So they're looking back, not just in Scripture, but they're looking back to church history to say, how did the early church, those who were closest to these writings, those who said these are the ones, how did they define, how did they understand the theology of Scripture? What did they find in there? As they looked back to see their interpretation of Scripture, their understanding of soteriology from the Bible, they looked to the early church. Remember one of the points that we're looking for throughout this series. Is that some things have never changed and never should. That's orthodoxy. That's what they were looking for. And as they were doing their searches, they found Augustine, and they realized that the Pelagian heresy, the Pelagian's views, that those things had been condemned over 1,000 years earlier. We as a church say, this is from our doctrinal statement here on the fall of man, we believe that Adam and Eve, our first parents, rebelled against God and plunged themselves, creation, and all their offspring into ruin and physical death. Because of Adam's sin, we are all born sinners. We come into the world with entirely corrupt natures, and we are spiritually dead until God makes us alive in Christ. That's a statement that goes back before I got here. Because our complete salvation is completely on God and not ourselves, then, that helps us understand our security a little bit better, that we can have eternal security and full security instead of partial security. And I realize that there may be some people freaking out right now because I've just mentioned words from two of the 5 points of Calvinism. And we have some people here who are Calvinists, and we have some who are not. And then we have others who have no idea. And that's perfectly fine. All right? But understand that these things that we're talking about, depravity, and as we talk about eternal security, those are things that evangelicalism, we agree on these things. Now, Luther is an interesting study, and we don't have time to get into his whole life, but I do encourage you to read just how he came to some of his understandings. Again, he is steeped in Roman Catholic theology and training. That's where he grew up, but it just didn't jive for him. And from the moment of his earliest kind of understandings of faith, he never had security. He never had assurance of salvation. It took him time to come to his theological positions, and he studied heavily. And so he had struggled so much with his depravity and with God's holy requirement for us. You read God's word and you see what we're meant for, and it's beyond what we can ever do on our own. If you remember back, and I should have had the picture put in here, but I didn't, we looked at the cross chart to help us understand our Christian growth. And on the bottom part of it was this line that went downward. It's our growing understanding of our own sinfulness. We're more sinful than we ever imagined. On the upper part, though, it's our growing understanding of God's holiness and how amazing He is. And as both of those things are growing, you have this huge gulf between our sinfulness and His holiness that is bridged only by the cross of Jesus Christ. Luther was seeing all of that, but he was seeing that growth, but he wasn't seeing the cross growing. He thought that works had to do a part of that. That's what he had been told. And so he was struggling until he heard from Johann von Staupitz on the meaning of that word that we looked at earlier, metanoia. Where are my Greek people? What's metanoia mean? Greek people? That is repentance. They had said penance. It is repentance. And so here's a verse that he was looking at, Romans 1:17. And he's talking about the gospel, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. He was struggling with this and how to understand that based on what he had read so far. Here's what he writes. As a monk, I led an irreproachable life. And that was out of fear even. Nevertheless, I felt that I was a sinner before God. My conscience was restless, and I could not depend on God being propitiated by my satisfaction. Not only did I not love, but I actually hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. Thus, a furious battle raged within my perplexed conscience. But meanwhile, I was knocking at the door of this particular Pauline passage, the one we just read, Romans 1:17. Earnestly seeking to know the mind of the great apostle. Day and night I tried to meditate upon the significance of these words. The righteousness of God is revealed in it. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Then, finally, God had mercy on me, and I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that gift of God by which a righteous man lives, namely, faith. And that this sentence, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, is passive, indicating that the merciful God justifies us by faith, as in not works. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, so he may have understood initially justification is by faith. I've got that. But now he's getting, oh, the way I live now is by faith. Now I felt as though I had been reborn altogether and had entered paradise. He started to get it. Paul, as we see in Galatians, tells us that the way we start in the gospel is the way that we continue. So many times we don't act that way. We know in our heads, okay, I continue by faith, but so many times we try to do it by our own strength. And he finally realizes it's all by faith. Finally realized that God is not asking for penance, for ongoing works and confession to a priest, but for repentance. Penance, as seen in the Roman Catholic Church, is works. Repentance is a change of mind and heart. It's turning away from the world and turning to God. That's where we find salvation. So if any portion of your salvation, if any portion of your expectation of eternity is based on works, you can't have, you do not have full security because it's all grace. And that understanding of works and that understanding of salvation and that understanding of eternity then leads to rejecting indulgences. Because if you understand the role of works in the Christian life, you can't be manipulated by them. I, as your pastor, can't come up to you, especially if you're not ignorant of God's word, I can't come up to you and say, listen, we've got a building project or, you know, giving is down. If you would just give a little more, I can get you past that sin. Sorry, what is it you're wanting to do? Oh, yeah. Tell you what. You go get hammered and then, you know, give us $50 and you're okay. Right? You can't do that. You can't be manipulated into this, and then giving gets to be what it's supposed to be, which is an act of glad joy and a celebration. Ephesians 2:10 goes on to tell us what works are all about. For we are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We do works not out of compulsion, but out of love and compassion, because it's what we're created for. It's not to earn favor. We are made in Christ as believers. We are made a new creation. We have died to the old self. That is gone and dead. And then works then are an act of God's grace too. We do good because God is gracious to us and gives us the grace to do that. Now, Luther and Calvin disagreed on how this assurance of salvation works from a believer's point of view. See, from God's point of view, if you're a believer, you are set, you're secured, the Holy Spirit has sealed you. But what they were trying to figure out and to explain to their followers is, okay, how do I get to be assured of my salvation? And they kind of disagreed on that. Luther said that Christ's righteousness given to us gives us the ability to do good works. Calvin said that we remain incapable of doing good works even after salvation, that it's all by God. So it's this ongoing kind of grace, and God is actually doing these things through you. So for Calvin, works are an integral part of security, such that if you were going to go to Calvin and say, John, I don't know if I'm a Christian, and what he's probably would have pointed you to is, okay, what's your life like? Is the Holy Spirit producing good works through you? It's kind of a fruit testing kind of thing. But for Luther, it's all about faith, which again, look in Ephesians, that is also a gift. It's faith in God, and the works are an outflow of that. So if you go to Luther and say, Marty, I am not sure that I'm saved, and he's going to ask you a question something like this, are you trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation? That's going to be his question. Yet both of them still agree that we have no chance at salvation. We have no chance at faith. We have no chance at even doing good works apart from Christ. Now, you may say, but there's a lot of people out there. They go out and they do all kinds of good things. Bad people do some really good things in this world. Okay, sort of. But eternally, those things don't matter because they're not being done for God's glory. So what do we do? What do we as a church, what do we believe about salvation here at Grace? Again, from our doctrinal statement. We believe that we are justified, declared righteous before God by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ alone. Specifically, we are forgiven of our sin and reconciled to God the Father through repentance, abandoning any trust in ourselves or our own moral resources. We can't do the works. And we trust in the perfect life, the substitutionary death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So as we look at salvation today, is it possible that your soteriology might need a little bit of reformation? Sometimes, as we mentioned before, our stated beliefs, what I adhere to in my head, isn't always what my actions show. It's not always what we practice. It's what I call practical theology. Sometimes we act or we live as if God is constantly judging us and will have some kind of eternal penalty or at least a long temporal punishment for our actions. And so there's the wrong kind of fear there. Also ask yourself in your soteriology, your understanding of salvation, who gets the glory for your salvation in the way that you understand it and in the way that you practice it? Are you getting the glory because you're saying, look at the good that I'm doing? Are you getting the glory because you are saying, I have turned to God on my own? Or is it God because he has given you the grace for all of it? But then on the other side of things, sometimes we want salvation without repentance. I saw this really amplified while we were away this past week and just some of the people we were with that would talk about adhering to, okay, I think those things that you're saying about Christ, or some of it's true. I don't necessarily believe in the whole Bible, but you know, I believe that Christ is the Son of God. And so they adhere to these things, but what does the Bible say? That the demons believe and they shudder, but they don't find salvation. So there's a belief, but there's this refusal to submit. There's no repentance because there's no turning. Secondly, are you willing, if you know this salvation, are you willing to take a stand for God's glory? As we look at what so many martyrs have done, do you realize that the church is still under incredible persecution today? I'm not talking about here. We have it pretty easy here. But around the world, the church faces incredible persecution. And even here, there's all kinds of views on salvation these days. And the trend is to say that all paths lead to God. Yet Scripture says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. So those things don't jive. Are you willing to stand for truth in a loving way in the face of ridicule for the sake of the lost? I kind of had a challenge that we've been building on these past several weeks through this series to use some kind of change that is happening in the world around you, in your own little environment, using that to spread the gospel as we've seen the church doing. The first thing I asked you to do was simply to think of that kind of change that could, and how that could be used. And I asked you to come up with a plan to actually go and make something happen or to engage with that change to bring people to Christ. This week, I'm simply asking you to bathe that plan in prayer. Hopefully, you've been doing that already. I really should have been more intentional about guiding us through that very crucial first step of prayer first. But I'm excited to see how the Holy Spirit is going to move through this as we as a church think about what God is doing in our lives and how that can be used to spread the gospel. I can't wait to see the stories and see lives changed and to see adults and women, men, children, and all here trusting in Christ, following through in baptism. And listen, no matter what the plan is or how the Lord may be working in your life, things may not happen right away with the people around you, and that's okay. There are so many missionaries, especially in the Middle East, that will spend their lives giving of themselves and spreading the gospel and see sometimes no salvations at all. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, so take it to the Lord and trust it to him. Of course, we hopefully have people here every week, including this week, that still are not sure about their salvation. And I'm not saying that I want all of our church coming in not knowing if you're saved. What I'm saying is I'm hoping that we are bringing people in here every week that aren't sure about salvation, that aren't sure they believe it, or that aren't sure that they have it. Maybe you aren't sure of any of this stuff that we're saying about Jesus, if it's true, or you can't believe that salvation could actually be free. Or maybe today you've realized that you thought you had this great salvation, but you really don't. Or as probably is the case with most of us, you know that you need to be giving that salvation away more, but you're just a little scared by it. Maybe you just need to connect with a church that's going to help you to grow and to work out your salvation. So whatever the Holy Spirit may be doing in you and through you, do not ignore it. There's several people here that want to start conversations with you about any of these things and to pray with you. And this week, again, we're going to have, just because of the topic, it's ahead of time in church history for the altar call kind of thing, but we're still going to have some people standing up here in the front of the balcony to talk with you and to pray with you just for one verse and one chorus. We're not going to be here long, but we're here for you. And we want to start those conversations with you. Don't worry about what people around may think that you're coming to talk about or to pray about, because everybody here, I believe, is for you and behind you. Just listen to what the Lord would say. I'll pray, we'll begin to sing, and that is your time to talk with the Lord. And if you just can't make it up, or you're kind of still thinking about things again, we've got people to connect with you, even through your info cards and the information and prayer cards. You can put those in the offering plates on the way out as well. Contact the office anytime. We want to connect with you and pray with you and pray for you and train you, and especially to draw you to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful for your salvation, that it is only by grace, that it is only through faith that I can't accomplish it, because I know that would just be a mess. So thank you for Jesus Christ, for our salvation. I pray that today we would be so excited by that. God, I pray that people will come to find that salvation here today, and I pray that you will send us out to share that message with others, the truth, and help us to stand boldly. And I pray for the persecuted church around the world that holds these truths so dearly and are persecuted for it. Lord, strengthen them by your truth, by those that we see that are martyred in Scripture, those that we have seen it happen to throughout history. May they be encouraged to follow you and to spread your gospel, whatever it may mean. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Before the throne of God above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. And Satan tempts me to despair.
My Savior.
You guys can't be seated now. You're good. Not you two. I've got to bring the Martins up here. They're getting ready to head to New Zealand. Roger is going to be doing some preaching out there, and so I think they're going to convert the whole nation in that time. So we want to pray for the people of New Zealand to be able to handle these two and for all the work they're going to be doing. And one of the things I love here, too, not that I want to cause any trouble, but Roger is a little bit older than myself, and he is, I think, at one point, that thing called retirement has kind of happened, but it's kind of a dirty word for you, and you just kind of keep on working. I love this. And so he just keeps on taking the gospel wherever the Lord would lead. So we want to pray for the Martins as they get to head out. So I'm excited for them and be praying for them. How long will you be out?
A week, 8 days.
Okay, so we won't see them. Actually, the next two Sundays, we're not going to see them around, but they're going to be doing some great work in New Zealand. Let's pray for them. Father, I am so thankful for the Martins, for the continual work that goes on now, and I know will go on for as long as you've got them here, Lord, to spread your gospel, to encourage your people, to draw them to and draw others to good works and to following you. So, Lord, as they go to New Zealand, God, I pray for safe travel for them there and back. But even more so, Lord, give them peace and joy. And God, bless the ministry that they are engaging on by your Holy Spirit. Prepare the ears of the people who will hear from them. And God, do a great work. God, I pray that it be beyond anything that we could imagine, that you would work through this couple and the others that are teaming with them while they are there. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, it's exciting, and we hate seeing our people away, but if you're going to be away, that's what we love seeing to happen. And this is them going, and that's what we say at the end of every service is a reminder, not that it's just get out of the building, but to go and to do what the Lord has for us. And so take salvation with you. Give it away. In grace, it is time to go.